All right, now I can finally tell you why I'm dressed so ridiculously today. I wanted to talk about rural ministry. I don't know if you know this, but we live in a very small town. Especially compared to some of the towns around us right here, we live in a small community. And I, just this past week, I have spent a few days on a business trip with Tom. He was doing business and I was not. I had a lot of time by myself and I sat reading this book. Now, as you know, we went to the Rural Compassion event a couple weeks ago, and we were given all kinds of supplies to be able to love on our community. Well, one of the things they also gave us was a few books to read to encourage us as ministers within a rural church. And I wanted to read this to you because part of the beginning of this is that it just really struck me the truth of what this book, this is the first chapter. It says possibilities, and I probably need to get my glasses again. All right. When I type up my sermon notes, I do them in 16-point type, so I don't have to do this, but the book is smaller. One of the things that I shared with the people when we were talking about rural ministry, I said, there's almost no events for people that do ministry in small towns. Sarah and Sherry came with us to go to Exponential. Most of the workshops were about ministry in cities, you know, because I'm probably not supposed to say this word, but it's sexy. It's cool. You know, it's grungy. Everybody looks the same way, wears the same shirts, the same glasses, the same kind of shoes, all these church planters, and there's us. And so in this book, it talks about the unwritten rural rules. And maybe you've thought some of these things before. Successful churches grow in thriving urban or sprawling suburban America. Sparsely populated rural communities are behind the times and not worth our time. Cities are strategic. The country is inconsequential. The best, most visionary pastors are hired by growing visionary congregations. Rural churches can only afford the leftovers from the leadership pool. If you want to be a successful pastor, go to the cities. If you want to drive a minivan with 200,000 miles on it, go to the sticks. Then he goes on to say, those are the rules about the rurals, the unspoken but clearly understood values that permeate American Christianity's beliefs about churches and the boonies. Then he goes on to say, where would thoughts like this come from anyway? From the God who desires that none should perish? From the one who leaves the 99 to find the one? From the son who had a carpenter for a dad in a town with a population of less than 500? No way. So if the rules didn't come from the way, the truth, and the life, they could only ultimately come from the one who steals, kills, and destroys. No doubt the rules are messages sent from the pit by the liar. And today, I say it's time to send them back unopened, stamped no such address, labeled permanent delivery failure. Amen? I read this book. I read, I wept, I cried, and I became more committed to this community and these smaller communities because I believe, and I still do, that God has called us to this time, this place, for a certain reason and for a season that we cannot determine. And I know that sometimes it gets frustrating. Can I get an amen? Sometimes it gets frustrating. I expressed that frustration last week, and then I went home and I repented. Because I appreciate the gifts that everybody brings. And I wanted to highlight some of those things before we pray this morning. That was just my introduction, okay? Because it takes, you know, like it takes a village, it takes more than just the parents to raise a child. It takes so much to make a church work. How about the worship team? This morning I got here and the Tebows were here setting up. Thank you. Time change. Those that count the finances every week, you know that they sacrifice to go in there and miss part of the message every time that they count. Steve is over that every week. The leadership team that has served alongside me for 3 years. They haven't given up on me. or this church. Those that lead home groups, Sheila and everybody that's helped her in youth ministry, Miss Diane with the kids ministry, and those people that give everything to see those kids raised up to be followers of Christ, those that usher and greet, that stand there at the door to make sure that people come in here, feel at home and welcome. The kids that have helped back there on projection, they're not out here to be part of worship, but they're back there worshiping. If you could only see them, they're standing there singing the songs and projecting the lyrics and being part of what God is doing through that. Those that pray and intercede for this church, they're the unsung heroes. Those that helped at the band concerts this summer so that we could be the face of Christ again in our community. The ladies ministry, giving us an opportunity to get outside these four walls and get to know one another a little bit better. What about those in hospitality that serve and cook and clean up and make sure that there's a place for us to gather afterwards? The people that help for City on a Hill, when we did the production of Screwtape, that took a small army to make sure that that worked and that was powerful. Do you know, I just got a phone call from somebody this past week that said, I'm calling you. They were asking for me for a different reason, but I wanted to know, I got your phone number because I went to see Screwtape and it changed me. That's testimony that what we're doing is right. Those that stand at the dump to get insulted and ignored just so we can smile and wave. Like I said, those that stood out there, a trick-or-treat or at the bonfire, serving our community, and I could go on and on and on. But I thank you. So in this month, it's called Missions Month. It's also Thankfulness Month, okay? And I, as your pastor, want to lead you first in being thankful. I'm thankful for each and every one that is here and that you serve and you give and you sacrifice your time, your talent, and your treasure. So thank you. Thank you for being part of this missionary. And let us pray. Mission, sorry. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for this opportunity to hear your heart for this lost world, God, and our part in that, and that you're here to encourage us, God, through your word. So thank you for that. Continue to be with us in this time of worship. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Psalm 127, verse 1 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." So what does it mean to do something in vain? It means producing no results, useless, futile, pointless, no purpose, hopeless, ineffective, ineffectual, inefficacious, impotent, unavailing, to no avail, fruitless, profitless, unrewarding, unproductive, unsuccessful, failed, abortive, for nothing, thwarted, frustrated, foiled. All of those things are what comes if we do things outside of God. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds your family, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds your marriage, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds your business, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord is head of your finances and your household, you labor in vain. It's profitless, fruitless. And then it goes on to say, unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. The guards can't protect unless God is our watchman over the city walls. God has to be the one that is protecting us and caring for us. We labor and we watch in vain. So Psalm 121:4 says this, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel with neither slumber nor sleep." Isn't it good to know that the one that we commit to watch over us, to build our homes, our families, our marriages, neither slumbers nor sleeps? God is always available. When you wake up in the middle of the night at 3:00 in the morning, anybody ever do that? Why do we do that? Ugh. But we wake up at 3:00 in the morning, and then for me, that's when I go, God is waking me up for a reason. I'm going to begin to pray. Just because I'm asleep does not mean that God is asleep. God is awake. God is active. God is in control. God is over everything. And so when we wake up at 3 or 2 or 1 in the morning, we can talk to God because he neither slumber nor sleeps. He's in control. So as we build a church here and we continue, do you know that we have been in this place for 3 years? Over 3 years now. What are some of the signs of God's favor? When God puts a promise in our heart, he will always give us some kind of sign. You say always? Always. God confirms his word. I don't know, sometimes people think that they're doing the best thing for you when they come, you know, I believe that God has this for you. Or I believe the Lord is telling me to tell you this thing. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that God confirms his word. Do not receive from somebody unless you hear a confirmation from God, right? The plans and purposes of a man can lead to death. So when God puts a promise in our heart, he will always give us some kind of sign to confirm his word that the promise is going to come to pass. Something to boost our faith and encourage us. It may be confirmation through a dream, a person, nature, even something that seems like a coincidence. Right? If you've experienced anything like that, it may look insignificant to others, but to you, it will resonate in your spirit, reminding you that God is in control. For me this past week, it was a simple thing of reading this book, and that God had ordained for me to be alone with my thoughts and with his presence and a good book that confirms my call. God always confirms it. Remember not only the promise, but the time he confirmed it in your heart. I received that confirmation this week. For me, the call to pastor was something very evident. And you need to know what God has called you to, what he's put in your heart already, so that when difficult times come, that you can hold on to that. Sometimes you have to remember back and you go, I remember, I'm going to hold fast to that word that God gave me, that confirmation that he gave me, because right now I'm in a season of difficulty. I'm struggling. It's dark. It doesn't seem like this is where God wants me to be, but I'm going to hold fast to what he's called me to. We need to be bold like David. This is how David prayed in Psalm 86:17. God, send me a sign of your favor. Right? Why not be bold in our prayers? If we need to ask for it, right? I love Trishelle is always reminding me, if you don't ask for it, you'll never get it. That's what it is with prayer. Sometimes God knows, but God wants to hear your faith. Step out and say it in boldness. God, give me a sign. Send me a sign of your favor. I want to make sure that I'm not going to the right or to the left. I want to make sure that I'm following after God the way that I need to and the way that he's called me to. And so we need those signs. We need that confirmation from God that we're doing the right thing. God, give me a sign. Speak a word to me. Show me something. Matthew 16:18, he says this, and I tell you, you are Peter. Now, in this, what came just before this is that Peter pronounces that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And so then Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, your faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we have the faith to step out, believing in God, believing in what he's called us to do, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The rock of our faith, do we believe that God has called us to this time, to this place? When challenges come, we have to remember that what God builds cannot be destroyed by the forces of darkness. That's what we were saying this morning. The mountains shake before you. The demons run and flee, right? That's the truth, and that's the promises that come through God's word. The demons run and flee. There is no force of darkness that can stand against us, no matter what we may see in the natural. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is God's word, those promises. Do you know that an arrow, come on, hunters, whoop, whoop, an arrow only flies if you do what? If I leave it here knocked up and I do nothing else, is it going to go anywhere? No. What do I have to do? Right? That was my little, no. I was just thinking about those movies, Mockingjay. Yeah, Hunger Games. But the only way an arrow is going to go anywhere with any force and with any direction is if it's pulled back first. Sometimes we take a step back. I love watching, Cameron's played soccer for years now, and Libby has too. And you watch a well-coached team, one of the things that they do really well, go home. Go home. There was this one coach that kept telling his girls to go home, which means send the ball back. Send the ball back to the defense so they can get a handle of the field and send it back forward again. There's something that's really powerful about being willing to take a step back to go forward with more energy, with more precision, and more power. Amen? The story of Joseph, awesome story. In Genesis chapter 50, let me just give you, if you don't know the story at all, Joseph was a beloved son. And there was a lot of jealousy with his siblings. And so what inevitably happens, they sell him to a trader. He gets brought down into Egypt, jailed for a while, and inevitably is raised up because of his ability to interpret dreams. And then, of course, he's a genius when it comes to running the country. And so in chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says this to his family after they're reconciled, after he realizes that they completely messed him up in the natural. What God sees it differently. So Joseph says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Sometimes we get caught up in the natural and we don't see what God is doing. Joseph could have been discouraged and beaten down and just given up when he was in the jail cell, but he knew he served a God that was greater than his circumstances. And so in this instance, then Joseph is saying, it doesn't matter what you tried to do to me in the natural. God has worked it to his glory. And so as we build for the Lord, as we build in this place, right, we're talking about being missional as a church. This week is being missional, being on mission, being part of God's heartbeat as a local church. As we are part of the body, I want you to hear from Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Isn't that great to know that we have a huge history of people sacrificing and giving and building something that we stand upon even now? And then it goes on to say, "With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." What we build on, what is experienced throughout the generations, we have this cornerstone that is Christ and the apostles and the prophets and everybody that has come after that, those that sacrificed everything, the disciples, the martyrs, the early church. All of that is built up to this incredible temple to glorify God. In verse 22, it says, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Spirit, we are that building on which was built by the apostles, and therefore Christ is our head, and we are being built. We are being knit together as one. So why is it important? Because I said in the beginning, we do not labor in vain. I'm sure if you've been with this church plant for a length of time, there's probably a time where you have gotten discouraged. Now, if anybody wanted to raise a hand, there'd probably be a few people in here that would raise a hand. I've gotten discouraged. I've lost my passion for what I believe that God has called us to in this place. Because it gets difficult. It gets challenging. There is a reason why we do what we do, and I want you to hear the words to the Corinthian church that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. Listen, he says, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Then he goes, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, why? Because he's given us the victory. So therefore, my dear brothers and sisters in this place, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. What we do together has eternal consequences and rewards. So be devoted to the work of the Lord. If what we do is for him, we can never labor in vain. We just have to make sure that our motives are pure, that we're doing it for God's glory and not for glory of self. Check your spirit. Are you serving for recognition? Do we serve in hopes of earning God's love or the acceptance of others? Do we serve out of guilt? Are we attempting great things for our own glory? And that goes for everything that you're asked to do, even in the church and outside of the church. We might be here for an hour and a half or 2 hours on a Sunday morning, but we live a whole lot of time outside of this place. And how you live your lives and what balance that you have, and are you doing things for God's glory or glory of self? So I want to read another section of this book, because this just got me so pumped. Back to the glasses. He says this, in rural America is perhaps more churched and more unchurched than any place on earth. He talks about when someone becomes a Christian in other countries and how they get a hold of the word and how excited they are. And then he goes, you take the Bible to some churches in rural America and there's a tendency to assume ownership of it as if they wrote a portion of it. Yet so few read it, so few believe it, and so few follow it. Yes, rural people come from rich church heritages, especially in New England. We have a huge, rich church heritage. But so few have experienced the living cornerstone of the church, and so the buildings and the congregations are dwindling, falling into disrepair, collapsing. Then he says, but that's not the way it has to be. Amen? Amen. A great harvest. A great harvest for Christ is waiting in the heartland and rural communities of America. And in that harvest are the seeds to reach the world. This is my silly outfit. I'm committed to the call to be here until God tells me otherwise. Just in Diane sharing the story about Julia today, in the ministry in rural America are the seeds of reaching the world. Our young girls that went this summer to JG are part of those seeds for reaching the world for the cause of Christ. They went into the inner cities and they ministered. And so what we do matters. I'm so grateful for that Unshackled TV and that ministry. What we do here is planting seeds all around the world to reach the nations. And the nations, they will come holding broken chains above their heads, singing, "We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb." And that's what we participate in. You might not see it when you come here on a Sunday morning. You might get discouraged, right? Looking at you guys who've been serving alongside of me, it can get discouraging. But I'm telling you, God has called us to this place because it's important what we do. And so today we have the opportunity to be on mission. To be on mission. Because I want you to look around this community that's in this place right here. God has called us to plant a church in Ashby. Now, if you live in Ashby, please raise your hand. So tell me something. Is there still a lot of work to be done? Yeah. And it's not easy. But nothing worthy of God is necessarily going to be easy. Because if we could do it in our own talents, right? Come on, Diane, you're a talented woman. She's good at what she does. If we could do it in our own talents, we wouldn't need God. But I want to know that God's in it. So I want to know that we're reaching people beyond our comfort zone, beyond what our own abilities are, to know that God is in it. I don't want to be to the right. I don't want to be to the left. I want to be right in line with what God has for us. And so if you want to help today, I encourage you to help as we close this part of the service, to be on mission. Part of rural compassion, I told you about my sneakers, right? I have my Convoy of Hope sneakers on. To reach this community, to love on this community, there are 68 people that serve in this building 5 days a week. And because God has given us favor in this school, I'm telling you, if you talk to other church planters and other communities, it's not always easy to have a relationship with the school. There's a lot of barriers that come up, but we have a beautiful relationship, and I want to continue that and have us be a blessing to the teachers and the nurses and the music teacher and the special education assistants. There's so many that serve in this building. The drivers, the van drivers and the bus drivers, we have an opportunity to bless them. And so through Rural Compassion, they gave us a lot of stuff that we could use. And so what we're doing is we're taking those materials and we're making gift bags for them today. And before everybody leaves, I want to have all the bags done and have a big group picture and celebrate that we can be the hands and feet of Christ in this place. And that when we leave it here, we'll pray over it. That God would touch each person that gets this bag. That they would know who he is in a real way. Because it's not necessarily where people end up going to church, but where they end up spending eternity. And so I want you to participate, if you're willing, to help. I love to love on our community, and this just gives us an opportunity to just have real ministry, all right? Real ministry that can't challenge you theologically. Is anybody against giving to people that might enjoy receiving? Right? There's no challenge theologically, right? All right. So before we do this, I just want to pray over this section, and then we'll move to that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, O Lord, for your word that you encourage us, O God, that you have committed or called us to be in this place for this season. So, Lord, as we fill these bags, I pray, Lord, that each person that is filling a bag is praying for that person, that this is an opportunity to minister in a way that you might not see the results, but that, God, these people will see that they have made a difference at least in one life with each bag. So, God, just be with us. May this be a time of jovial enjoyment that we get to partner and come together as a family in Christ to bless others. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.